I just want to take a minute, just ask that we quiet our minds and prepare us to hear and understand from God's Word. Father God, I ask that you would be with me as I deliver the message from your Word. Prepare us to receive that Word and to think about it, and then to act on it. Father, may we be lesser and you be greater here today. And may you have all glory and honor. Amen. So, today, I intend to use Scripture to contrast our Christian worldview with that secularist humanist worldview that we see in the world today. It hopefully is a refresher, just some recurrent training for us. But to me, it seems appropriate that this sermon comes its place between Jason's message that we heard last week, reminding us that God is our fortress, and Pastor's, and then it's bookended by Pastor's upcoming study entitled Strange New World. It's the message that was laid on my heart, and it's delivered in love, humility, and a spirit of encouragement. And before getting to the hope, which is hopefully the message of my, or the heart of my message, let me first provide some context by explaining the meaning of the word. The term worldview. It's simply a lens on how we see the world. And my proposition today is that we have a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, and we have a secular humanist worldview. Those are diametrically opposed. They're in opposition to one another. The biblical worldview is clearly laid out in God's holy word, instructing us to be a follower in all areas of life, obedient to a fixed absolute truth 24/7. For the believer, body and soul belong to the Lord through his saving work on the cross. A biblical lens focuses our lives, our beliefs and actions in ethics, money, charity, integrity, education, sexual relations, family and relationships with others, politics. It's clearly in all aspects of life. We are to do all things as if unto the Lord. By glorifying God in this way, we necessarily stand out in the world despite our many faults. On the other hand, the humanist worldview would have everyone compartmentalize these areas, insisting that we ignore and separate everything from religious influence. In its place, humanism renders an attitude of skepticism, opposition to notions of certainty, and moral relativism. Accordingly, there's no absolute truth. There's no right and wrong. Humanists pursue self-realization through reason and their own experience, emphasizing ideology over stability of meaning. Their ethics and morality are based on these shifting sands. And this is my take on these worldviews. And this is what provides a context for the balance of the sermon today. So if we paid attention to any of the headlines that are out there recently, we may have noticed that things aren't quite the same as what they might have been in years past, right? And that happens. There's change. But it seems that one after one, in rapid succession and on a global scale, there are major forces affecting nearly every aspect of life on this planet. And one needn't be a conspiracy theorist or even an end times prophet to know that in our gut, something's very different now and actually perilous for many. Indeed, many are facing increasing economic pressure, division, war, hunger, societal chaos, senseless violence, and rage by the disaffected. Others perhaps are suffering from mounting health issues or internalizing cold anger that burns against those who threaten our children. Some may worry about finding baby formula, about a fading sense of self, loss of privacy or freedom, and replacement through automation, transhumanism. There's a host of other issues. It just the laundry list is long, and probably some other shoe-dropping event that we can't even anticipate right now. Is it any wonder then that many feel hopeless? How does anyone live in joy, peace, and love given these circumstances? How do we as Christians? I ask you to consider all of this in light of our own personal worldview. Everyone lives according to either the biblical or humanist worldview, as I said before. So how do we navigate life's challenges? I suggest to you that what the humanist worldview offers as a means to placate us is mere addiction, consumerism, distraction, and following one's own path. None of that is fulfilling. All of these are fleeting, shining objects meant to paper over the same old sin nature, which brings only despair. Ted's reading from Romans 1 for the confession of sin clearly tells us where that ultimately leaves us before a holy God. We miss the mark. So what do we do? Where does one find hope in a world of utter hopelessness? It's time to pivot away from what we can do. Instead, let's apply the lens of the New Testament writings to focus our attention on what has already been done on our behalf. Let's use Scripture to magnify the reasons why we should actively apply biblical thinking to our lives, why this is proper, comforting, and altogether life-changing. I'm going to read a number of passages, and as I do so, I ask that you just listen and take it in and see if you can identify what is the basis of our hope and why should we not be discouraged, confused, and afraid. Beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You see, God cares for us. Continuing in chapter 5, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I think that sums up his attitude towards a worldview, right? It's not the secularist, humanist world. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. In Ephesians, we hear this truth echoed again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following desires of our thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. That's our hope. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way that you have learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. He replaces our thoughts with his thoughts through his word. From Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared that it offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So how does this impact me? Well, first we need to recognize our condition. From 1 Timothy chapter 1, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. The remedy is in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. He provides a new path. So then, just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We have a new purpose. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness in righteousness and in truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. We can claim a new promise. From 2 Corinthians, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. We are to be resolved. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Though this world can be frightful sometimes, we're told to fear not. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes our great hope. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." From 1 John, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is. All who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We can find comfort in John 16. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Jesus tells us that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Then in John 17, and Jesus is now praying to God the Father, he prays, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." This is just one of many times that Jesus prayed directly for us. He put his petition before the Father on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 10 offers great encouragement. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." In closing, I ask you to consider this. First, to the Christian. God created us. He called us. He endowed each of us with talents and attributes that we are to put into his service. He placed us here at this time. He fills us with the Holy Spirit that we may be his fellow workers in the field. Hold on to the hope while you wait for the absolute and final fulfillment of God's word. Our thought life directs our actions and words. Therefore, abide in his word. I've selected a number of scriptures, obviously, but I mean, could have picked so many more. His word is so rich. How we live, how we speak, and how we act is important. In Romans chapter 12, 2, we're instructed, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Demonstrate your hopefulness in every action and conversation. Let others see that you have something special, a daily walk with Jesus. Even in a difficult doctor or hospital visit, he can be there and we can share. Philippians 4 comforts us with these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself tells us in Mark 5, very, very simply, don't be afraid, just believe. Be an influencer with your children and grandchildren, whatever that takes. Pray that God would guard their hearts, that they would be protected from the evil one. Pray for anyone that God brings into your sphere of influence, that they may have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's letter to the Corinthians put it this way: be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Do everything in love. Pray for our brothers and sisters whose jobs take them to the city center or to the city gate, that they will remain steadfast, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, resolute in their convictions, continuing to live for the Lord, and not bending the knee to the gods of our day. Pray for opportunity that God's will would be accomplished. From Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And finally, if you do not yet serve Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're hopelessly living life saying the world continues as it always has, or maybe let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, know this. Throughout the Bible, the sovereign Lord warns, I will judge you, just as he did in Ezekiel 18, verse 30. In the latter half of that verse, though, he calls you to return to a right relationship with him. He lovingly calls you to repent. He calls you still. We see the same message in John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The Lord God loves you. Salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son, is the source of our Christian hope. This eternal message of hope can be yours too, my friend. God the Father will love all who choose to love his Son, Jesus Christ. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I pray that today you will respond to his call with a life-changing, yes, I will. Amen.